not too long ago, it might still be on, there's a TV show. On that TV show, they ask you a bunch of questions. The people, after much consternation and concentration and a lot of fanfare and a lot of hoopla, the commentator would look at the contestant as everybody's, as the beads of sweat are coming off their forehead, and they say to him, "Is that your final answer?" And they say, "Yes, that's my final answer." Today, as you turn your Bibles to the Book of Psalms, turn to the fourth psalm. And for those of you who don't have a Bible, grab a pew Bible. I want you to hear what God has to say about my final answer. Let's read Psalm 4, verses 1 through 8. In the King James Bible, it reads. But when you get there, say amen. Okay. And it reads, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increase. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, we're going to talk about, and my final answer is the Lord. My final answer is the Lord. Old school basketball player, when I used to pay attention to basketball, never was much of a basketball person. When you're a midget, it's not much of a dream. But there was a man named Allen Iverson, who was probably not much taller than I am. But man, he was an outstanding baller. The boy could hoop. And I was looking at him on an interview one day, and he was covered from head to toe with tattoos. And so the commentator asked him about his tattoos. And he said, "What was the first one that you got?" And Iverson said, "When I was," I think he said he was either in high school or just out of high school. And he tattooed on himself the answer. Because he was so good at what he did. And he wasn't but this big. That's what his friends called. He didn't name himself the answer. His friends named him the answer. Because they said if you're in a tight situation, if you need somebody to drive to the hoop, if you need somebody to get you some points, they looked at Iverson and said, he's the answer. So he tattooed that on himself. Life was just about basketball. I pushed the button. Yeah. If life was just about basketball, we'd be okay because we just call Iverson. Bam. It's done. We got the answer. We got the answer. But life is much more. Much, 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 much more. And there's an awful lot of questions out there. Everybody's got questions when sickness hits, when death hits, divorce, marriage, children, people getting shot down at a club in Orlando, Florida. We used to be able to say, well, all that shooting is going on across the sea. It's over someplace else. But y'all, it's not. It's here. And we need some answers. We need some answers. So what I want you to do, what I'm going to invite you to do, is I want you to look at this passage, these eight verses. And in verse one, you're going to see God. In verse three, you're going to see the Lord. Verse five, the Lord. Verse eight, the Lord. I skipped verse three. I don't know if I told you verse three, but anyhow. You're going to see the Lord on all, if the Lord is the answer, what must be the questions? Glad you asked that. First question, what is my righteousness? And this is going to be so nice and so easy for you, because when you go home and look at this scripture, you're going to see it. It's just going to jump right out at you. Just go down the list and you'll see all these topics. It says, the Lord is my righteousness. That's in verse one. The Lord who sets us apart. That's in verse three. The Lord in whom we can trust. That's in verse five. And the Lord who makes us safe. That's in verse eight. Who is my righteousness? Who do I serve that makes a difference between me and the unbelievers? In whom do I trust? And who ultimately is responsible for my safety? The answer to all those questions, the final answer to all those questions, as we go through these scriptures, you'll see it's the Lord. The Bible says, if the Lord don't build the house, ain't nothing happening. You can do all you want with your own, within your own power. But when trouble hits, when the winds blow and the rains come down, when the storms of life hit you, and I mean, and I wish I could say it's selective, but the storms of life are not selective. The storms of life hit everybody. It's just a matter of time. And when it comes, you before it gets there, it's like when you're in the military. Before they put you on the front line, they send you to boot camp. They send you someplace that can kind of simulate what you're going to encounter when you get to the battlefield. Now, I never made it to the battlefield, and I'm okay with that. But I got friends and I got brothers in Christ who they said, Will, you don't understand. Boot camp was one thing. I remember Pastor Robinson, where I used to serve at. Pastor Robinson served at Guadalcanal in World War II. And Pastor Robinson said that he had been going to church his whole life. You know, grew up in the church. In fact, he said something that was very profound. He said, even if I wasn't saved, I would have gone to church on Sunday because that's what you did. I just go to church. It's what we did growing up. And he had sung in church choirs. He had been part of a quartet. He had done all these things. And he said, son, when I got to Guadalcanal and those bullets went to flying, he said, I looked over at Brother Jose Rivers, and he was just singing and humming and praising the Lord. And he said, Brother Rivers had been witnessing to him and talking to him and talking to him. But he said, hey, I've been going to church. I grew up in the church. He said, when them bullets got to flying, I instantly knew that whatever it was that he had, I didn't have. He said, had an answer to this danger that was all around him, ever present, bombs going off, bullets flying, and Brother Jose Rivers just, And he said, if I get out of this situation, I got to talk to him and find out just what it is. And he said, and that's when I got saved. He said, and I knew I was saved because next time the bullets went to flying and the bombs went to dropping, Brother Rivers would say, And Pastor Robinson would say, Because I got what you got. I got the answer. I got the answer. And the answer is Jesus. There's a whole lot of philosophical nonsense going on around there, you know, but when life smacks you in the face, philosophy goes right out the window. It goes right out the window where it belongs. At some point in time, today I want to speak especially to our young, I want our young folks to hear this because those folks who are my age, we have more years behind us than we have in front of us. For most of our young kids, Lord willing, and say the same, you have more years ahead of you than you have behind you. And my prayer and my hope is that before you get on the battlefield of life, you get some answers. And you start believing what this Bible tells you. You can play with you. Hey, you can fool Pastor Will. That ain't no big deal. You can fool me. You can walk around here and act like you all saved and you all everything is just fine. But when the storms of life hit you, and it's not a matter of if they hit you, it's a matter of when they hit you. I want you to have some answers. Let's go to our text. This particular psalm is tied together with Psalm 3. Both of these psalms are written by David. The poetic part is written by David, King David, and the other part is put to music by somebody else. So King David wrote these psalms out, number 3 and number 4, and they're tied together because number 3 is what you call like a morning prayer. Like when you get up in the morning and you're saying your prayer, and you could just make a brief reference to this. I'm not going to turn to it. But in 2 Samuel, that's where you'll see the account of Absalom and David. Absalom was David's son. And Absalom, you talk about storms of life. Absalom rebelled against his daddy and actually plotted and planned to take his daddy's throne by force. He raised himself up an army to take his father's throne by force. You say, what in the world? What kind? You expect enemies outside of your house. You get all prepared. Y'all put the bars on the windows and put the burglar alarms and everything. You're prepared for the enemies outside of your house. But what about the ones in your house? Are you ready? That's one of those storms of life. When you got to put padlocks on your bedroom door, that's a storm of life, y'all. When your son gets up and raises up an army to destroy you, that's a storm of life. But look, the Bible tells you, this is a heads up for you parents. This is a heads up for you parents. Please pay attention. How could King David, a man after God's own heart, how could this man fail so miserably as a father to have his own son want to kill him and take his throne by force? Listen up, y'all. Parents, listen up. It's not deep. It's not deep, but it's real. God says, he said, because David never discomforted his sons. You hear that? David never made his sons have to do anything they didn't want to do. I know I'm talking to folks. Some of us decided, well, we ain't going to whoop them. Well, you better. Because either you whip them while they're young or they'll whip you while you're old. It ain't deep. And the Bible says that David, a godly man, a fierce warrior, never discomforted his own son. He made everybody else act right, but he wouldn't make his own sons act right. And guess what the consequence was? Here his son is, has raised up an army to kill his own father. That's what's covered in Psalm 3. And David is praying for God's protection. Praying for his protection against his own son. See, that's why you need to go to Sunday school. I told you, God said, I'm going to teach you stuff that you will understand. Human nature has always been the same. The names have changed. The players have changed. But human nature is the same. You'll learn that in Sunday school. And you'll learn how to prepare yourselves in Sunday school and Wednesday night prayer and Bible. That's Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is the morning prayer. But now we're going to go to Psalm 4. That's what we're going to hang our hat today in Psalm 4. We're going to talk about the final answer. In Psalm 4, think of Psalm 4 kind of like what most of us learned when we were real little. Y'all help me out. Mom and daddy, or mama or daddy or whatever, took you to your little bedside, everybody a little bit. And they said, okay, repeat after me. Now thy lay me down. Can I get some help here? Now thy lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Y'all remember that? Say amen. Amen. Say amen. Think of this Psalm 4 kind of like an adult version of that prayer. Because David, this is commonly referred to as an evening prayer. Psalm 3 was a prayer, and the Psalms were music that the Jews would sing collectively in the morning and in the evening. This is the one that they would sing just about lights out time, just about time to go to bed and put everything away. You're through fighting for a little bit, and even though you're through fighting for a little bit, you're going to have to go to sleep. Sooner or later, you're going to have to go to sleep. And guess what? When you sleep, so I know some folks in here say, well, you don't know me, Pastor. I'm a light sleeper. I sleep with one eye open. Okay. Keep telling yourself that. But when you go to sleep, you are literally dead to the world. The world continues on without you. But guess what? There's much danger that could be happening. I like the word skullduggery. There's a lot of skullduggery that goes on at night, y'all. When people write songs talking about thank the Lord for the nighttime, I'm telling you, there's a lot of bad stuff going on at night. After midnight, a lot of bad stuff going on at night. But when you close your eyes, I want you to have your trust where it needs to be. I want you to have your trust in the Lord. Because he's the final answer. Verse 1 of Psalm 4 says, and it reads, hear me when I call, O Lord. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Like I said, this is an evening prayer, so kind of keep that in mind. He's getting ready to retire for the night. And look at what he says here. Hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. Not just the God of righteousness. David says, my God. See, in order for us to understand who the final solution is, we got to have a relationship with it. And David says, he's my righteousness. That means anything and everything that is right by me, anything good that you see in me, it's God. He is my righteousness. He is my righteousness. And when God is your righteousness, you know what you can do? It's just like when you call up your neighbor. You expect your neighbor to answer the phone, right? Now, not your kids. You call them on the phone, you get the message, say, I'm not in right now. Phone's in their pocket, but I'm not in right now. But you call up your brother, you call up your neighbor, and you expect them to answer. I told you, David was a man after God's own heart. David said, God, I need an audience for a minute. And he said, hear me, Lord. Lord, would you listen? Will you listen out for me here? Because you're my righteousness. And guess what? Soon as you do that, when you belong to God, when you can call him in as your righteousness, I want you to know, it's just like when my kids call my name. I love to hear my children call my name. I love to hear them say, Daddy. I fuss at them, but I sure do love to hear them say, Daddy. Because they're mine. I treat other kids good. I love other kids. But I'm here to tell you, God makes a difference. You're going to see that right here in Scripture. God makes a difference. And when you have him as your righteousness, when he is your God on a personal relationship, when that hurt hits you, when that pain hits you, you can say, Lord, hello, Lord. Hear me, Lord. And you will know that you have an audience with God. He says, oh, Lord, oh, God, my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. As Christians, when we talk about God of my righteousness, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. 30 and 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. Say amen when you get there. Let's try that one more time. Say amen when you get there. Amen. I like that because I like to hear that sound of paper flipping. And I'm going to miss it when everybody's using electronic Bibles. I won't be able to hear nothing, but I'll be satisfied if I know you turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He goes, we as Christians, David said, God, my righteousness. Those of us who have named the name of Jesus Christ, those of us who have said, Jesus, I believe you came, you died, and you rose from the dead paying for my sins. The Bible says that because of that, Jesus Christ becomes my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's good stuff. That's good news. And you know what the problem is with some of us? We get to think, we would say, well, you know, I'm saved, sanctified, set apart, and we get kind of puffed up. We start thinking we're that much better than other folks, and ooh, nobody can touch this. But I want you to know, according to the verses that's right before that, and you could just kind of look this up when you get home. If Jesus is your wisdom, if Jesus is your righteousness, if Jesus is your sanctification, if Jesus is your redemption, I want you to know that before you got that classification, here was your classification. You were either foolish, weak, or base. The Bible says that God uses the foolish, the weak, and the base to confound the world. So I don't have any, no matter what kind of degrees I have, no matter what kind of degrees I don't have, no matter what job I hold, no matter what position I hold, God says, I take these things and I use them. So it doesn't matter where you've been or what you were, God says, I'll use you to make the people of the world scratch their heads and say, how in the world is God getting any use out of her? How in the world is God getting any use out of him? I knew him in high school. He wasn't worth a quarter. And look at him.
out telling people about Jesus, living a life that's glorifying God, because God uses the foolish and the base and the weak so that when you get to where you need to be spiritually, when you get to be a spiritual warrior, when you get to be a teacher, when you get to be a deacon, when you get to be a pastor, when you get to be a singer in the mass choir, when you get to wherever it is that God has for you to get, you can't boast about nothing. All you can do is say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. God is my righteousness. If I want to know what righteousness is, and when anybody asks me about righteousness, the final answer is the Lord. You want to know about my righteousness? You want to know how I got to where I'm at? You want to know why I do what I do? The answer is the Lord. And make no mistake about it. And that's why I don't have to be all that sharp, y'all. Don't have to be all that deep. Because the responsibility is God's. All I got to tell you is what thus saith the Lord. We as Christians, we don't have to convince anybody of anything. We don't have the ability to convince them, y'all. And don't forget, if you could talk them into it, somebody else could talk them out of it. The only way they can get it is that God steps in and the Holy Spirit does the work. And then they'll see for themselves that God is the answer. He says, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. I'm still in verse 1. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. He says, when he says, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress, this is a key part of the passage for us. David's getting ready to lay down and go to sleep. This is his evening prayer. And David is saying, Lord, you know what? I've been in many battles. Lord, I've had enemies, so many you can't even count them. Lord, when I think about modern warfare, you know, you stay back most of the time and you shoot your enemy or you drop bombs on your enemies. But when I think about King David never shot an enemy. King David never dropped a bomb on an enemy. Every man that David slew was this far away from him. You hear me? He was this far away from him. And David's saying, Lord, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. He said, God, you've done it before. This ain't nothing for you. Lord, I'm putting it all on you. I got to go out here and I got to close my eyes and it's going to be done. And when I close my eyes, Lord, I want you to do what you've done for me so many times. Have you been there? Has God done anything for you? Because if he's done anything for you, you ought to say amen. He says, let the redeemed say so. You just can't sit there on your hands when the man is saying, "If you, God, you've done some things for me. You've done mighty works in my life. Lord, you took me when I was stone cold crazy and turned me around. And all I'm asking you to do is when I close my eyes, just do what you did for me before, Lord. When I go to sleep tonight, while the world is turning, while everything's going, since you've done it before." See, and once you get a little bit of history with God, it should make your Christian walk a little bit stronger. Once you get some history with God, you know, you have some people who they won't buy nothing but Ford. I'm only going to get a Ford car because I bought one back in 1942 and I drove it to 1962. Never broke down, so I'm just going to get nothing but Fords. I have some loyalty to Ford because it held up for me. Oh, Lord, what about Jesus? Why do we go shopping for other brands other than Jesus? When we got so much history, when we know that Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus is the one who went to the cross. Jesus is the one who hung, bled, and died so that you might have eternal life, so that I might have eternal life. Why are we so quick to go to another brand? David says, do what you did for me before, Lord, and have mercy on me and hear my prayers.
And then he kind of changes the tone here. And he starts talking about his enemies. And we as saved people, we need to we know we have some history with God, and we know we're supposed to turn to him. But you know, I want to show you where David here is offering up his enemies a plan of salvation. It's right here. God, David, a mighty warrior, is offering up a plan of salvation for his enemies. I think that if we would spend a little bit more time praying that our enemies turn from their wicked ways, engaging those who are lost, instead of saying, well, you know, the Bible said it's going to be this way, but he never told you to roll over and play dead. We are to engage the evil of the world. We are to be the salt in the light. And look at what David does here. He, verse 2, he says, oh, ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? And he's talking about, he tells you that God is his glory. How long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Verse 2, it's a question to the unbelievers. Verse 2 is, he's saying to the unbelieving world, how long will you fight against God? How long will the heathens rage and imagine a vain thing? He goes, how long will you take God's glory and turn it into shame? How long will you love vanity? When he says shame, he's talking about disgrace, and he's talking about confusion. Look at our world today, where we have, where people have taken the glory of God and turned it to shame. They had a thing on the news yesterday. They were talking about a gentleman in the LGBT community who passed, and they called him a pillar of society. A pillar of society. Confusion. Confusion all around. And David is saying right here, how long? How long are they going to just keep on dragging God through the mud? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? I got to tell you, that word leasing, I like that word leasing, because a good modern day translation for the word leasing is falsehood. And it's spelled just like leasing a car or leasing a building. Falsehood. How could that, when you lease a car, it seems like you're getting it, but at the end, you don't get it. I love it. You're leasing a building, and it's, you're paying for it, but in the end, you don't get it. Leasing. He says that's what we're doing. That's what a lot of the unbelievers are doing. They're putting their faith into all kinds of things that appear, you know, they're putting their faith in yoga. They're putting their faith in physicians. They're putting their faith in Buddhism and meditation and all, everything they can think of. But the final answer, which is the Lord. And he says, how long? How long you plan on doing that? When are you going to come to the realization that it's all vanity? Emptiness. It's emptiness. It's nothing. It's vapor. It's like on a cold day and you're standing there and you're shivering and you blow into your hands and you see this smoke come up and you never see it again. It's vapor. That's what everything other than Jesus Christ is. Vapor. In John 3:19, he says, how long? The answer, how long are people going to get caught up in vanity? How long are people going to be caught up in falsehood? How long and why in the world do so many people flock to it? John 3:19 gives us the answer. So
Don't rattle your brains and don't shake yourself up trying to figure out, why did my son turn against me? Why did my daughter turn against me? Why did the people of the world imagine a vain thing? He says in John 3, the Gospel of John, verse 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds. You want to know why you're getting the laws passed that you see getting passed? You want to know why you got the people running for office that you got running for office, and the people who don't run for office don't? Because their deeds are evil, and they prefer the cover of darkness. So they feign ignorance or whatever, but God said they know. They know. But look at what David is saying to him. David says in verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. David is speaking to the unbelievers. He goes, you're believing this stuff. You're following this stuff, and you're having a little bit of what you think is success. He said, but I want you to understand, God makes a difference. God sets apart those who are his. 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19. He says, God sets apart. So we're talking about the Lord who makes a difference. The Lord who sets apart those who belong to him. 2 Timothy 2:19. And it reads, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. Church, your unbelieving friends, your unbelieving neighbors, they all think, in fact, they will even tell you. I met a young lady yesterday. Oh, I believe in God. I have a relationship with God. Tried to get her to say Jesus. See, because y'all understand, you could talk to any kind, you could talk to a whole lot of people about God, because you're saying one thing and they're hearing another thing and they're actually meaning another thing. So you could say, yo, oh God, yes, God. You could talk to a Hindu, he'll tell you he believes in God. You could talk to a Muslim, he'll tell you, oh, I believe in God. You could talk to a Buddhist, oh, I believe in God. But what you got to do, church, is get them to that name. That name, that's the only name above all names, is the only way by which man might be saved. The name of Jesus. And when I tried to nail her down on Jesus, all of a sudden she got skittish and couldn't hear what I was saying. Because you know what? When they don't belong to Jesus, they can't even say that Jesus is the way. They can't even fix their mouth to say it. Because it's not in them. They don't believe he is the answer. But God wants you to know, and he wants me to know, when you're in a time of distress, call on him. Call on him. I want you to know, because whatever your situation is, the answer is, the final answer is, the Lord, Jehovah. Our God. Going on with David talking to the unbelievers, and he's telling them, I'm telling you, David's giving them a plan of salvation. A plan of salvation. He says, first he asks them, how long are you going to hang out like this? How long are you just going to be heathens? How long are you just going to be stuck on stupid? How long? When will you finally turn away from your evil ways? And then David gives them a recipe. He gives them a recipe of how to do it. Verse 4. It's so simple. He says, stand in awe and sin not. You want to know another way of saying that? Be still. Just be still. Stop doing what you're doing. You know, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when you are not living right, when you are not serving God right, you're the first person to know it.
You have that knowledge in you. So when you know you're not doing right, David says, be still.
Just be still for a minute. Just be still. Shh.
Yeah, but shh.
Just be still. See, because I have to tell you to be still, because when sinning is on our mind, if we're moving, we're heading in the direction of sin. So be still. Just be still. And when he says, stand in awe, look at the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. Look at your own body. I know somewhere in your lifetime, you cut yourself. Accidentally, hopefully, you cut yourself. And then you watch the process take place on your body where all of a sudden the blood stopped running and everything came together and you ended up with a scab. What? How did I get a scab? Because God, before Johnson & Johnson came up with Band-Aids, God gave us scabs. I needed something to stop the bleeding. I couldn't get to the doctor. I don't know about God stopped the bleeding because my body is fearfully and wonderfully made. You've had a pain in your body. I told my wife this the other day. I said, you know, when you're young, when you're real young and you walk and you're limping, say when you're little third, fourth grader, you're walking and you're limping. And people say, what happened? Oh, I fell off my bicycle today. Okay. You get to be high school. You're talking to a young man. You say, why are you limping? What happened? Oh, I was driving to the hoop. Somebody slammed me real hard. Bam. Fell down. Hurt my leg. Okay. Get to somebody my age. You see him limping. You say, Will, what happened? I woke up this morning. It's life, y'all. It's life. Young folks go, whoa, but you just wait. You'll be there. You just wait. Get pains for no reason. But he says, be still and know. And here's the thing about the pains. One day you wake up and the pain is gone. Because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God put everything in us that we needed to keep it together. Sin continuously tries to wear our bodies down. That's only, but God, don't ever forget, even with our bodies being somewhat messed up because of the fall, even still, we're created fearfully and wonderfully in the image of God. He says, so if you just be still, he's talking to the unbelievers, said, if you just be still, stop sinning and commune with your heart. Commune with your heart. In Isaiah 6:5, I'm not going to turn there. I'll just tell you. In Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah sees a vision. In Isaiah 6:5, don't turn there. You could turn there later. Isaiah 6:5. Isaiah sees a vision. He sees the train high and lifted up. And the Bible says that Isaiah sees these angels. He sees these seraphim going back and forth. He's in the presence of God. And God's holy train fills the whole building and fills the whole earth. And Isaiah, and don't forget, this is the prophet. This is the prophet. This is God's main man. And the main man, when he sees all this holiness going on, he covers his mouth and he says, oh me, I'm undone. I'm not clean. See, he took a look at himself. He communed with himself. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And understand, God is commanding us, examine yourself. He's saying, you take a look at yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Listen what he says to the saints of God. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobate. The word reprobate means
useless. God says, you look at yourself. You look at your service. You look at your commitment to Christ. You look at how you live. You look at how you don't live. And he says, make sure. You make sure. It's not my job to make sure that you where you need to be. My job is to tell you the word, but I can't beat you down with the word. I can't convince you of nothing. But he says, you take a look at yourself. Commune with yourself. And make sure that you are of some use to the kingdom of God. Because saints of God, man, women, old boy, girl, young and old, if you are of no use to God right now, if you are of no service to God right now, he says, you just may well be reprobate. That means useless. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. Who wants to stand in the mirror and look at themselves? People who name the name of Jesus. People who say, I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours, Lord. Hey, you go to your job gets some use out you. You go to school, they get some use out you. You come home, TV gets some use out you. But does God get any use out of you? You look in the mirror. You examine yourself. Examine yourself. He says, because you just may well be good for nothing. Useless. Reprobate. That's the word of God. I don't want to be there, y'all. I don't want any of us to be there. Because there's so much work that needs to be done. I don't want anybody who names the name of Jesus Christ and Good Shepherd Baptist Church be able to look at themselves in the mirror and say, what good am I not? And come away with the answer, I'm nothing. I'm of no use to God's kingdom. Good news is you can fix it anytime, y'all. Good news is you can fix it anytime. But you just got to spend some time with God, and you have to spend some time examining yourself. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. That's in verse 4. And this is what David is saying to the unbelievers. He said, be still. Stop sinning. Examine your heart. And after you do these things, this is verse 5 is a, after you do these things, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Who can we trust? The Lord is my final answer. He says to the unbeliever, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. In the Old Testament, where you see here, they had a sacrificial system where they had to go and burn a lamb. They had to go burn a dove. They had to go take something to the temple. But guess what? We have a lamb. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you want to offer the sacrifices of praise today, what you do is you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe that God raised him from the dead, paying for your sins. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And the Bible says that's what God in this time, this that is the sacrifice of righteousness. And put your trust in Jesus Christ. There may be many that say, verse 6, there may be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Who will serve? Who will do us any good? Because we live in a jaded age. We live in an age where you can't trust anybody, or at least that's what you think, you can't trust anybody. He says, who will show us any good? I got the answer. The Lord. The Lord, he says, my goodness, my mercy and my goodness is everlasting. He said, when I give you some today, I got more for tomorrow. He said, I gave some to David. I got just as much left for you. Who can I trust? Who will show me goodness? Put your faith in God. Put your faith in the Lord. He is the final answer. Verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. David just witnessed to the unbelievers. He told them, be still, know God, offer the sacrifices of righteousness, come into a right relationship with the Lord and put your trust in him. And he says, and when you do that in verse 7, he says, thou hast put gladness in my heart. And there's a comparison here. There's a comparison. He's talking about that joy, that unspeakable joy. Christians, don't you know there is a joy that's available to you? Don't you know there's a joy that's available to you in spite of the storms of life, in spite of everything going south on your life, death, sickness, broke? There is a joy. And in this passage, he says, there's another kind of joy. There's a joy for the heathen when all the harvest comes in and the wine is good. Modern day illustration of that. You went, you didn't even go talk to your boss. And you went in Friday and somebody brought you your check. Well, I guess they don't do that anymore. They just put it in your deposit in your thing. I don't know. But you see a 20% raise. I'm traveling in tall cotton. And you got joy. Man, you got joy. You got all kinds of joy. You jumping, you shouting. And then you say, man, I'm going to go fill up my car. And you find out the gas been going up 20 cents. Well, let me go mail my mama a letter. Well, stamps been going up $5. Any kind of joy you get from this world is short-lived. It's all temporal, y'all. And I'm not downplaying it. It's exciting to get a raise. It's exciting to get a new car. It's exciting to get a new house. It's exciting to get a new suit. It's exciting. It's wonderful. It's joyful. But he says, ooh, you don't know joy till you know Jesus. When you find out that Jesus, the Lord, is the final answer, when you really come to that conclusion, he says, you got joy, unspeakable joy. You got that deep, deep, deep down joy that in the midst of the storm, you know for a fact, my soul is anchored in the Lord. You know that. And can't nobody take it from you. You got it, man. Because if you don't, this world will drive you crazy. The pain and the hurt of the things that go on around here, it will drive you crazy. But I want you to know, I want you to draw closer to God. Because he's the answer. He's the final answer. Here's the end of this evening prayer. I told you this is the evening psalm. This is the one that you say just before you go to bed. It's just about night. It's just about lights out. And he's recapping all the things. He's talking about who is my righteousness? The Lord. Who sets me apart from the unbelievers and treats me different and hears my prayers? The Lord. Who can I trust? The Lord. And now, for the last question, who makes me safe? Verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Who is going to make me safe? David is getting ready to retire for the night. He's getting ready to close his eyes. You can't fight anybody when your eyes are closed, y'all. You can't defend yourself against your enemies when your eyes are closed, y'all. You need to know that somebody, you need to know, I got to be able to put my trust in somebody. And I want you to know the Bible says that the Lord is the only one that you can trust in this situation. And don't miss this. He says in verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. I'll mess with you. Just think back. How many nights, especially those of us who got more than 20 years on us, how many nights have you laid down in peace, but you didn't sleep. See, David said, I got danger all around me. I got danger on every side of me. He says, and you know what I'm going to do, Lord? I'm going to do both. Oh, praise God. I'm going to do both. I'm going to lay me down and I'm going to go to sleep. One of my professors over at my first school where I went to, his son was strung out on drugs. And he told us, he said, man, he said, me and my wife, every night we get up. We knew some of his favorite haunts. We didn't know all of them, but we knew most of his favorite haunts. And we go out looking. We go out searching high and low, trying to find our son. Because you love your son. You love your son. And he's fine. If he can't find a drug place over here, he'll find a drug place over there. But he was always going to find a drug house somewhere. And so finally, my professor said, one night his wife she was just so worried sick. And she said, let's go find him. He said, no. He said, nope. He said, I'm going to lay me down and I'm going to go to sleep. He said, God never sleeps or slumber. I need to sleep. He said, I got a God that I can trust. I can't be with my children all day, every day. I can't. Did the best I could when they were at the house, and you still couldn't. But we got to trust God. We got to train them up, and we got to teach them about Jesus. We got to teach them, y'all, so that we got to make sure that they have this final answer. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, and we'll be closing up. Revelation 5. Trying to talk to you today about my final answer is the Lord. My final answer is Jehovah. Revelation 5, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. You can look it up for yourself. You can read it when you get home. But I'm just going to take you to the gist of the matter. The Bible says that there was a book that was sealed. And he says, this is in the vision of John while he's on the island of Patmos. And he said, there was this book that was sealed. And he said, and a strong angel proclaimed with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book, church? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? And then it says that the angel looked. He looked in heaven. He looked on earth. He looked under the earth. He looked all around. He looked high. He looked low, trying to find somebody who is worthy. Somebody that I can put my trust in. Somebody that I can go to sleep with at night. And I know that they'll continue to take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. I need the answer to who is this going to be. And John says in verse 4, he says, I wept. He said, I'm looking at this thing in a vision. He said, and I just broke down and I cried because we can't get this book open. We can't get these seals open. We don't know who's in the Lamb's book. We don't know who's going to heaven. We don't know who's going to hell. We don't know because nobody can open the book. And he says, there's nobody who could open it or neither to look thereon. And then all of a sudden, in verse 5, after they looked high and low, in my mind, I could almost hear him saying, one man over here said, hey, let's try Buddha. He might be able to open the book. I think that on that day, one man might say, let's try Muhammad. Yeah, a lot of people follow Muhammad. He got to be right. See, you get these voices, you get these answers. But we're looking for the final answer. Hey, I know who it could be. It could be Joseph Smith. Yeah, he started a movement called the Mormon Church. Surely he's got to be the answer. Surely, because otherwise, how could you have so many Mormons if it's not true? Maybe we'll do like the Buddhists. Maybe we'll just spend more time in deep meditation, thinking about ourselves a little bit more. He said, nobody could open it. Nobody could open it. But the Bible says that one of the elders said to me, he said to John, he said, John, stop crying. Church, there's an answer. There's a final answer to every question of life. He says, stop weeping and behold. Take a look. Pull your head out the sand. Stop following all that false doctrine. He says, behold, the lamb, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, have prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Church, a lot of questions. But the final solution is, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody, I mean nobody, emphasis mine, nobody comes to the Father but by Him. And that's my final answer.